Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will be looking at the end of verse 15 down through the end of the chapter, 16 and 17 here, verses 16 and 17. And specifically with this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. I think it is safe to say it's one of, for Christians, one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible. You probably hear this verse more than most verses. It's such a common verse for us to understand it when we think about the doctrine of Scripture, and we look at 16 and 17, and we're going to spend time looking at that today. And while you look at this verse, specifically verse 16, you could spend weeks covering a vast array of issues and topics here. You could get very technical with this verse, dealing with, a myriad of issues. There's no need to list them all. But what we're going to do today is we're going to try to not deal with this in an academic way, or not trying to use this as a verse to launch into other issues. But we're just going to try to take this verse in the flow of the context that Paul is giving us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to just look at the context and see what is Paul trying to say, and how specifically was Paul trying to say it in a way to encourage and edify Timothy. What is he trying to instruct Timothy with? What is he trying to teach Timothy here? What was the original intent and purpose of this? And as you do that, and we'll talk about this, you become aware that if you really want to understand 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. You really have to look back at verse 15, because a lot of times when we think of the doctrine of Scripture, we'll quote 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful and for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we'll focus on that and say, here's what Paul's saying about Scripture. But if you start in verse 16 with your understanding of Scripture, you really miss the foundation of what Paul said about Scripture already in verse 15. And so, sadly, a lot of people start with verse 16 as the great verse on Scripture, but we have to move back. Paul's already been talking about Scripture, and if you miss verse 15, you'll really miss the foundation for why he's saying verses 16 and 17. So that's what we're going to focus on today, just seeing this verse in its context. And so if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read. I'm going to start in verse 14, just so we get the full sentence here. But like I said, we'll just be dealing specifically with the end of 15 and then verses 16 and 17. But following along, starting in verse 14, the word of the Lord says this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You may be seated. So we're going to see two things today, how we're going to break down this passage, this section into. And first, we're going to see what is said about the Scriptures. And we have two points there. What's said about the Scriptures? And then we'll see what are the Scriptures, what does God say the Scriptures do? And we have three points there. So the first thing we're going to look at is what is said about the Scriptures. And before we even get into that first point there, it's important to, as the sermon was titled, to understand the necessity of Scripture in the life of a believer. One of my favorite books, maybe my favorite, it's always hard to tell, but it was written in the year 1520 from my favorite theologian, and he makes a statement. You'll already know who it is if you know your church history, but he makes a statement in there, and he says he's stripping away everything else people say they need. And he says this: "There is only one thing that is truly necessary for the soul. And that one thing is the Word of God. Everything else can fall by the wayside. There's only one thing that the soul truly needs. We say we need a lot of things, and we can think we need a lot of things, but there's one thing that is absolutely necessary, the Word of God. And that's really what we see Paul encouraging Timothy with here, the necessity of the Scriptures. And so let's see what is said about the Scriptures here. The first thing he says is that the Scriptures are referred to as sacred writings. And you find this back in verse 15. Holy is the word sacred, how it's translated in some versions. He says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So the first thing, Paul doesn't start his discussion of Scripture in verse 16 and move on to 16 and 17. He first starts by talking about Scripture in verse 15. And the first thing he says about them is that, about the Scriptures, is that they're sacred. They're holy. The Scriptures are holy and sacred is what Paul says. This is how he starts his encouragement to Timothy to hold on to this word and, to, as we'll see in chapter 4, to preach this word. The Scriptures are holy and sacred. This implies the word sacred, the word holy, implies a special relationship that the Scriptures have with that which is divine. That's what the word sacred means. Sacred means it's not pertaining to that which is secular or below, but it pertains to that which is above, which is divine. So Paul says, these writings, Timothy, that you heard from childhood, these are sacred writings. They are holy writings. They are not merely talking to you about things below. They're not the craft and wisdom of men. These writings, they are set apart, again, what the word holy means, they are set apart unto the Lord. That's what sacred and holy mean. These are not ordinary things that you hear. They're not just a book to pull off the bookshelf like any other book. What you have heard, Timothy, from childhood is that which are considered holy and sacred writings. The Scriptures are not from, and they do not deal with things merely that are below, but they have a special relationship to the divine. They pertain to God. They tell us who this God is and how he is to worship. And as we'll see, they come to us from God. The Scriptures have a sacredness, a holiness to them. They're not ordinary. They're not common. That's what this word sacred means. You think of in the Old Testament, this word sacred was used a lot in the temple with utensils and the table and the lampstand, that kind of stuff that could be used to worship God. They would say, these are sacred things. These are holy things. Don't bring common things into the temple and try to, you know, use just any ordinary lampstand to light the tabernacle with. It has to be the sacred, the set apart, the one given by God himself. That is the way he is to be worshipped. And from the very beginning, we see that God is to be worshipped only by that which he has decreed to be sacred, to be holy. And what he has decreed to be sacred and holy is his word. And so Paul is telling Timothy, reminding him, because it is very hard, and we need to be reminded of this, that what you possess, Timothy, these Scriptures that you have, that you're so familiar with, that you heard from a child, do not let them grow stale and boring in your mind, because that is to be sinful above all sin. Remember that what you heard from childhood, what you possess, what you're to give to the people, are sacred writings. They're holy writings. This is why your Bible, it's called the Holy Bible. That's simply just a translation of what Paul says in verse 15. Sacred writings, that's what Holy Bible means. You have a Holy Bible, you have a sacred writings, a Holy Bible. These are sacred. This is a sacred book. It's a holy book. It pertains to that which is divine. It's not to be seen on the level with other writings and other books. If you desire to know God and desire to know him and see who what he's like and how he interacts with the world and how he has chosen to be worshipped, what you have to do is go to the sacred writings. It's in the Holy Scriptures that God has revealed who he is and what he wants from his people. So the first thing, before Paul gets to verse 16, the first thing Paul tells us about Scripture is that they are holy writings. They are sacred writings. But then Paul tells us something else about Scripture. He doesn't just stop there with Timothy and say they're sacred, they're holy. He then gives more explanation showing the uniqueness of the Scriptures, of the Bible. And he says, secondly, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not only are these writings holy and sacred, but they are breathed out by God. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this is very interesting that Paul is saying this. And you already begin to see some of the errors that were happening in the early church that Paul had to be confronting Timothy to not fall into. And one of the errors was a picking and choosing of that which people would adhere to when it came to the Scriptures. I like Genesis. I don't like Nahum. I like this. I don't like that. I believe what God says in Amos 1, but not what he says in Amos 9 or whatever it is. What Paul is telling young Timothy is that, listen, the Scriptures are sacred and holy. And all of them, this word all literally means every part, the whole entirety of it. All of Scripture is breathed out by God. There is not allowed for the Christian a pick and choose mentality in Scripture. Well, yeah, I like the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament because God seems mean and harsh there. You can't do that. Because just as inspired as the New Testament is, so too is the Old Testament. All Scripture is breathed out by God. They come to you, to us, not from man, but the Scriptures come to us from God. He is the author. He is the one inspiring the writers to write that which they wrote. So when you read 2 Timothy, you are not merely reading the record of St. Paul. You are reading the words of God. Because God is the author behind it all. When you're reading the account of Genesis, you're not merely reading the record of Moses. You're reading the account of God, because he is the one who stands behind it all. All Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God. It is not from the ground up. It is not man looking to the heavens saying, what can we say about this God? Here, let me come up with some fancy myths and clever tales to try to explain the creation of the universe and to help us to know why the crazy stuff happens in the world. That is not what the Bible is. It's not from the ground up. The Bible, Paul says, is from above down. It's from God to man. God inspired the apostles to write to the churches for their edification. It's not men trying to grasp at the divine. It's the divine condescending to men. That's what the Bible is. And that's why it is a sacred and holy book. It's not the conjurings and intellect of men. It is God himself condescending, stooping down to the level of human communication and communicating with us in ways that are intelligible to us. Because left to ourselves, without God condescending, he is the incomprehensible one. That which is finite cannot truly ever grasp that which is infinite. It is beyond us. Even when we talk about God, a lot of our language about God are just phrases that we don't really even understand, like immutable, like Pastor Jason says. We don't even really know how to talk about God, so we say he doesn't change. We don't even know what the positive is called. He just doesn't change. So a lot of our words of God are simply, you know, negation, negatives. He's not this way. He's not that way. He is completely in wholly other. And so for us to understand what God is like, he must condescend to us and reveal himself to us. And that is what the Bible is. Special revelation from God to man. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul wants Timothy and wants us, obviously the Spirit of God wants us, since it's in the canon of Scripture, wants us to be reminded of this, that if you choose to turn away from the Scriptures, as some were doing already in the time of the apostles, that's why Paul has to stress all Scripture is breathed out by God, Timothy. You can't pick and choose like some are doing. It all is breathed out by God. If you choose to turn your back on that which has been revealed, you are turning your back on God. Because to reject God's voice is the same thing as to reject his person. You cannot say, I really hate the Bible, it's boring, I don't believe it, it's antiquated, whatever, but I really love God. You have invented a God that you love. Because to love the God of Scripture, you must love that which he has said about himself. And you find that in the Bible. If you're like a child whose parent is calling to them, hey, come over here, son, come over here, son. And you're saying, Dad, I hate your words and I'm never going to listen to you. But know this, I really do love you. The parent would look at the child and say, you despise me and everything about me. And the evidence that you despise me is that you do not heed my word. We show our disdain and our hatred by our rejection of the words. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, even in fights, we can commonly do this. And it's one of the ways we show our bitter, nasty heart. Someone will be talking and we'll even turn our back to them maybe. And we're showing by our actions, I can't stand you and what you're saying. You can't at the same time turn your back to someone who's talking to you in disdain and be like, yeah, I love you, by the way. Ugh, can't stand what they're saying. No, you're showing a hatred for the person. A disdain, a contempt for the person. Don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Call white, white, and black, black. You're showing a hatred for the person. You cannot say, I love God, but I don't believe his word. As Luther once said, the greatest dishonor you can ever have to God is to doubt his word to be true. He is the God who has spoken, and he bids you to come here. And for you to stiff arm and say, no, that's showing just a hatred for God. Paul wants Timothy, and the Spirit of God wants us to be reminded of this. You cannot turn from the Scriptures and think that you still are in a good place with God. To turn from the Scriptures is to turn from God. This is of utmost importance to the church. One cannot reject the sacred writings and claim to be close to God or a follower of God. To reject God's word is to reject God himself. You cannot say that you are close to someone and follow someone who you reject. The reality of this should cause us to pause and consider. This verse has become so common to us that its commonness has made it lose, I think, its awe. That all Scripture is breathed out by God. You have in the sacred writings the very breath of God. Contained for you. Let me ask you this. If right now the heavens parted and a voice from above shouted with the sound of a trumpet, what would you do? You would quake and tremble. Why do you have such a low, why do we have such a low view of sacred Scripture? The Scriptures say, God himself says in Isaiah 65, this is the one whom I esteem, verse 2, the one who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. What we do not need a trumpet blast from heaven. We have a trumpet blast already. And one of the most revealing things about our coldness, because we way overvalue our own spirituality. We way oversell it. We think we're way more spiritual than we truly are. Every one of us. And Paul has to remind us of that in Romans. Don't think too highly of yourself. Stop doing that. We all think we're super spiritual, doing great. But one of the greatest tests to show how cold and listless our heart is our attitude and our view of Scripture. Do you love the Word of God? Do you find it a high point of your day to retreat and be with God in his Word? Do you find the preaching of the word to be the highlight of your week because you love to hear, thus saith the Lord? And my friends, if we are honest, how cold are our hearts? We can't even squeeze Bible reading into our day. We find the sermon drudgery and boring or rambling on, whatever it is. And our view of the Scriptures are just God revealing to us the coldness of our hearts. One of the greatest sins that the church needs to repent of is having such a low love of Scripture. There's no desire to be in it, to commune with God in his word. We would all bow if a voice shouted from heaven. He is shouting to you even now from Scripture. All Scripture, Paul says, comes to us from the very mouth of God. As to quote Augustine, the scriptures, the Old Testaments are two lips of the mouth of God in which he speaks and kisses his people. And we reject them. We put them on the shelf. We think we don't have time. We think, you know, I got to do other things that will be more beneficial and profitable to my life. Nothing is more beneficial and profitable to your life than being with the Lord in the Word. To hearing the Lord's Word preached is the greatest blessing you can experience in this life. And that needs to sink in, that we think there's a lot of... To hear the Word of God preached faithfully, biblically, is the greatest blessing you can experience in this life. That's why the Lord, when he's rebuking the nation of Israel in Amos chapter 8, is a common passage, a lot of us know this, but he's talking about the judgments that will come, and they ramp up. You know, you're going to die of famine, you're going to die of sword, you know, plague. These are horrible, horrible, horrible. But then they hit their fever pitch. They hit the high point when the Lord says, and I'm going to, in verses 11 and 12 of Amos chapter 8, I'm going to send a famine on the land. It's not going to be a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. You run from sea to sea saying, where can I find it? From the north to the south, and it will be hidden from you. The greatest judgment God pours out on his people, and then you see God stay true to his word. There's hundreds of years of silence, a famine of the word. And this is the greatest judgment God has, is I'm going to keep my word from you. The greatest blessing, one of the greatest blessings we in the church have, maybe the greatest, is that we have the freedom to open scriptures and to declare it publicly and open to one another. What a blessing. We have God's word. What a gift. All scripture comes to us as the very breath of God. How amazing is this? That there's a God out there, and he's a God who has spoken. And he's a God who wants to be known. And he's a God who bids you to come and know him. Will we really reject such a being? And on that day, if you do, my friends, know this. Only you and you alone will bear the guilt for rejecting the word of the Lord your whole life. God has given us his word. And so this is what we find Paul saying about the scriptures. They're sacred writings. They're not common things, Timothy. Don't view it as an ordinary book. These are sacred. These are holy. They're set apart unto the service of God. And they are breathed out from God himself, all of it. You cannot pick and choose. It all comes to us from the mouth of God himself. But Paul, the scriptures don't stop there. They don't simply give us these high thoughts about the word of God, what it is. It also tells us that God uses his word to do something. That not simply does it say that the scriptures are sacred and they're breathed out by God. Paul says they actually do something. The word is alive and active. And it pierces, cutting the joints and marrow. The word, God uses the word to do something. God uses the word in the life of a believer. It's not simply that he's given us a book merely for information's sake. He's given us a book that the Spirit of God then uses to do things in us and in the world. And so we'll look at three things that the scriptures say here in this passage that God does with his word in our life. And the first thing that we see here is, what does God use the word to do? The first thing we see is that God uses the scriptures to open our eyes to the beauty, the glory, and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you learn about Christ? From the word. The message of the Bible, as we've talked about, as we finished up in Sunday school, it's the giant message of redemption. And all of the redemption is ultimately, plan of redemption is ultimately pointing us to the great Redeemer. If you want to know the great Redeemer, you must look in the sacred writings, which reveal to us God's plan of redemption in the great Redeemer. To know Christ, you must know the Word. You cannot invent a Christ of your own imagination and say, this is my Christ. Do you believe in the Jesus of the Word? A lot of people have imaginary Christs.
But to truly know the Christ of heaven, the Son of God, you must know him as he has been revealed in the sacred writings. In Scripture, the Word of God testifies to us. The Word of God, capital W. You cannot know Christ to be beautiful outside of the Word. This is where the world, they look at Christ and they say he was a good teacher. They'll say maybe some positive things about him, but they don't marvel at his beauty. Why? Because they do not know him as his Word declares. They do not see him as the eternal Son of God who humbled himself and took to himself flesh. Why? For me and for my salvation. To gather the lost sheep, the wandering sheep of God. This is a beautiful Savior, and only Scripture reveals him to you. If you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ, be in the Word. Listen to the preaching of the Word. You won't know to see Christ as glorious. Again, the world relegates to him mere earthly titles. The Scriptures give titles to Christ that are glorious indeed. A name that is above every name. That the name of Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Is he not glorious? You find this in the Word. Without the Word, Christ will not be glorious to you. You also find from the Word that Christ is a sufficient Savior. You don't need anything else to be saved but the precious blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed not with perishable things, my friends, such as gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without spot or blemish. Only from the Scriptures do we find the beauty, the sufficiency, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God, through the Spirit, did not quicken us and awaken us to the real meaning of Scripture, we would not know these things about Jesus. The sacred writings, as Paul says in verse 15, the first thing they do, the first thing Paul wants us to know about the Scriptures, and again, this is where you miss if you start in verse 16 and 17 with your study of Scripture, you'll miss the very foundation of Paul's whole argument, which is in verse 15. The first thing the sacred writings do is bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacred writings make us wise unto salvation. He says this again in verse 15, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. This is what the Scriptures first and foremost do. Now, this is a little side note. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul says this and very helpful for us, because the Scriptures, obviously, just looking at it, chronologically, what Paul is referring to here are the writings of the Old Testament. That's all that were around in Timothy's childhood. This is what Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him, the writings of the prophets. And Paul is saying the writings of the prophets are given by God to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, listen, the gospel is in the Old Testament. It's important for us just to remember that that's what Paul's meaning here. Because a lot of times we can think, God acted weird in the Old Testament. I don't get it. But he acts different now in the New Testament. Paul knows such, he does not know such a theology. He's saying, listen, if all you have is the Old Testament, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is given to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's in the Old Testament. It's not primarily a history book about the nation of Israel. It's not just so you know some world geography about where Syria was and where Babylon was. The Old Testament was given to the people of God so that they might be made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is about. And the New Testament isn't about anything different. It's just continuing on with that same thing, theme, making you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes to people from the Scriptures, as the Scriptures. God uses the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Scriptures to open the good news of Christ, to pour into people's hearts the good news of Christ as he is proclaimed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, Paul says, make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is, again, important to understand. When you, if a church, and this is, again, remembering Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor of a church. If a church sets aside the scriptures, they set aside all hope for salvation. Because it is the sacred writings that make a person wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. If a church sets aside the scriptures and says, oh, well, we're not going to read the Bible. We're just going to proclaim Christ because the Bible is, you know, confusing for people. Understand this, the Christ they're proclaiming is a different Christ. Because the Christ that God wants us proclaimed is the Christ that is contained herein. That is proclaimed through the preaching of the word, as we'll see when we get to chapter 4, verse 2. So the first thing you must understand about scripture is that God gave us the scripture, the sacred writings, first and foremost, don't jump to verse 16 right away. God didn't give us the scripture first to teach and correct and, you know, reprove and train us in righteousness. Those are secondary to what Paul says God gave us the scriptures for in verse 15, to make us wise into salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. The practical application of verses 16 and 17 must understood to be, they're subservient to what Paul has already said in verse 15. So that's the first thing Paul tells us about the scriptures. If you want to be awakened, if you want to know the plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption, you cannot find out about it in any other way other than diving into the scriptures. It is here revealed. Second thing we see is that God uses the scriptures to grow the saints. So verse 15 is the foundation of Paul's teaching on scripture, that God gave us the scriptures to lead us to Christ. This is what the Spirit used to awaken, to quicken. The Spirit uses the word to bring the gospel to bear in the hearts of people. That's the first thing the scriptures do. Secondly, once a person is in Christ, then we're on to verse 16 and 17. He uses the word to grow the saints. Because you cannot grow, you cannot be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness if you have not first been made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. So again, if you start at what scripture does and just look at verses 16 and 17, but miss verse 15, you're missing the whole order and flow of Paul's thought. Verses 16 and 17 are impossible if you don't first have verse 15, a person being made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. But once a person has been made wise, He didn't just give us the scriptures to say, here, know how to be saved and now you're done. The scriptures first and foremost tell us how to be saved through faith in Christ, but then they help us grow in our Christianity. The Bible isn't just given to us to lead us to Christ and save us and say, okay, now you're saved, you can do whatever. The Bible has nothing else to say on the matter. No, the Bible saves us, it gives us the doctrine of salvation, and then tells us how we are to live after salvation. So God uses the scriptures to grow the saints. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Salvation comes first. You cannot get to verses 16 and 17 before you deal with verse 15. Because verses 16 and 17, as you see at the end of 17, they're dealing with the believer's life of good works. And Paul's using the scripture, saying how the scriptures help us to live a life of good works. That's what verses 16 and 17 are. But the Bible, that's not the first thing the scriptures do, teach us how to live a life of good works. The first thing the scriptures do is, again, lead us unto salvation. And then it teaches us how to live a life of good works. So you see in this passage, Paul is laying out the faith, good works, the salvation, good works plan of God. The scriptures first lead a person to salvation in Christ. Then they teach you how to live as a saint. And so the good works come after verse 15. The scriptures don't just make you wise to salvation in Christ. They also teach you how to live now that you are in Christ. The scriptures don't just lead you into the fold of God. They also teach you how you are to behave as a member of God's household. And that's where verses 16 and 17 come in. The scriptures bring you in the doctrine of salvation, and then they teach you how you are to live once you're in life in the church. That's why the majority of the New Testament are letters to churches about how churches are to act, how people are to treat one another, what the churches are to believe. It's about life in the church, how we're to behave. And so we see this, that God uses the scriptures to grow the saints. The scriptures, Paul says, are profitable. All scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable. He doesn't just stop there and say, all scriptures breathed out by God, done. They're breathed out by God and are profitable. That means they're for our good. They do something beneficial in the life of the saint. They lead to edification. The scriptures are profitable. They're not given simply to meet our curiosities. The scriptures actually are given by God to do something positive in a person's life. They're profitable. It means that literally in your everyday life, they will help you. They'll lead to edification. Calvin said this in the commentary. It's not on the screen, but he said this. The scriptures are a perfect rule for a good and happy life. And the right use of scripture must always tend to that which is profitable. If someone is explaining the scriptures in a way that is not leading to edification, meaning to the saints growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in their desire for holiness of life, that's what edification involves, growing in faith and growing in godliness. If someone is teaching the scriptures that does not promote those things, then they are not teaching the scriptures correctly. Because the scriptures do those things. They lead, make one wise to salvation, and they lead to the growth in holiness. They lead to a life of good works, as Paul says in verse 17. They lead to one's edification. Again, the scriptures are not given merely to give us, solve all our curiosities and all our questions about the universe. They bring us to Christ and then teach us how we are to live. So Paul breaks it down into four ways and shows how the scriptures, once you are in Christ, once you have been made wise into salvation, how this profitableness of scripture looks like. And the first thing he says is the saints will be edified as the scriptures are used to teach. Teach is your first blank there. The saints will be edified as the scriptures are used to teach. This word teach literally means to instruct in doctrine. That's what it means. So the scriptures bring us to Christ, and then they teach us about Christ, about God, about the things of God, about doctrine. That's what the scriptures do, and that's good for us. That is profitable to us. You cannot say, put doctrine aside and unite around other things. No, God gave us the scriptures so that we might uphold sound doctrine. If you say, let's put doctrine aside, you are denying what Paul says here, that the whole reason God gave you the scriptures for. God gave you the scriptures so that you might know doctrine. If you say doctrine doesn't matter to me, then you are going directly against God, because God said that doctrine does matter. That's why he gave you the Bible. First thing Paul says is they're profitable. It leads to teaching. It's profitable to teach, to inform and instruct in doctrine. The scriptures tell us what to believe and what not to believe. We're not free to make it up as we go along. Well, you know, I've always thought about God this way. I like to think of God this way. Who cares? Honestly, who cares? What does God say about God? Now we're in the realm of doctrine. Okay? You don't gather on the Bible and say, you know, I think God is like this. No, what does God say he's like? The Bible is profitable. The scriptures are profitable because they teach you. They instruct you in doctrine. They tell you what to believe. And you, my friends, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, are bound to submit to what God has revealed. You are not your own. You are slaves of righteousness. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God. You submit to his word. So the first thing the first way that the scriptures show themselves to be profitable is it helps us grow in doctrine. The second thing we see is that the saints will be edified as the scriptures are used to reprove. Reprove. And reprove simply means, which is right here in verse 16, all scriptures breathed out with God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. To reprove means to bring guilt into the light. It means a correct and truthful accusation, to bring it to the showing of an accusation to be true is what the word reproof means. The bringing of guilt into the light. This is what the scriptures do in a believer's life. Because here's the thing, sin has so deceived us that we by nature don't even really recognize what sin is. We may have the pangs of a guilty conscience and know we've done something wrong, but we don't truly know it to be sin, meaning against God, until the scriptures tell us it's against God. We are blind by nature to sin. And you see this, if you're honest, even in your own life. Because what are you really good at seeing in everybody else? Their problems. But what are you really bad at seeing in your own life? Your own sin. We are blind by nature to our own sinfulness. It's part of the depravity of the total depravity of man. We're always good at seeing other people. And the Lord Jesus has to tell us, hey, you hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye before you pick at the speck in your brother's. Who are you, O man, to judge thy neighbor? But this is what all of us struggle with. You have so many issues. I can't believe you. But the thing we fail to see is I have so many issues. I shouldn't be able to believe myself. If that even makes sense. It doesn't really. But the scriptures used to reprove, and Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I would not even know what it meant to covet unless the law told me, thou shalt not covet. Paul acknowledges, like, listen, I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought I didn't even see that I was a covetous man until the Spirit opened my eyes through the word, the law, and told me coveting is sin. And it showed me, oh, that was sin? I was completely blind to that. Paul says, I didn't even know what coveting was until the law told me thou shalt not covet. And not only are we blind by nature to our own sinfulness, and the scripture must reprove us, bring our guilt into the light. And a lot of times we're not talking about a public, chastising. A lot of this is the inward working of the Spirit through conviction of sin as we read the scriptures, as it's brought to bear in our life. But not only are we blind by nature to our own sinfulness, but another thing we're blind to is we're blind naturally to the wickedness of our sin. Maybe our sin is brought into the light and we say, yeah, you're right, I have been angry. But you know what? I would not have got angry if you weren't such a jerk. Or whatever it is. Maybe we are become aware of our sin, but the gravity of it doesn't get us, right? This is, again, what comes naturally. We naturally are blind to our own sin, and then maybe when our sin is revealed, we become fully aware of its wickedness. And this is, again, what reprove means. It means its sin is brought into the light, and the gravity of it is exposed. And Paul continues that whole argument in Romans chapter 7, where in verse 7 he says, I wouldn't even know what coveting was unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, and the commandments were given so that I might see, to quote an old translation here, the utter sinfulness of sin. Or the ESV, I believe, says, so that I might see the full scope of sin. And so what Paul is saying in there in Romans 7 is, listen, I was completely blind to my sin until the scriptures awakened me to it. And not only that, but they showed me the gravity, the utter sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. And we are blind to that without the scriptures. And this is why every unsaved person along the road, you ask them if they're a good person, they're all going to give you the same answer. Yeah, I'm pretty good. And then they'll say something like this, which shows they don't know point one, they don't know themselves to be a sinner. And then they'll show point two, that they don't understand the gravity of their own sin. Well, I'm better than this person. That is who we all are by nature. And it is only through the scriptures that God opens our eyes, and this is called reproof, to the truthfulness that I am a sinner. I have violated God's law. This thing that I'm doing, this bad attitude, this grumpiness that I just pass off as I didn't get enough sleep last night, kids. No, you're mean. You're sinning. You're being harsh with your children. And that's a very bad thing because you're not modeling godliness, who is patient and merciful and long-suffering. And the scriptures opened our eyes to our sinfulness, and then it brings our sinfulness into the light that this is wrong, the way I'm acting. So the scriptures are profitable not only to teach us, instruct us in doctrine, but to wake us up to the reality of our sinfulness. And then the third thing, the way that scriptures are profitable, is not only do they teach and reprove, but they also correct. The saints will be edified as the scriptures are used to correct. So this is the glory of the scriptures. The law doesn't just shine the light on our glaring errors and then leave us there to say, woe is me. But God actually tells us, hey, instead of doing that, do this. Instead of being harsh with your wife, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Instead of being mean to your kids, with all patience, bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. Instead of being a horrible worker and blowing it off, saying, my boss is a jerk anyways, I don't care. Work unto the Lord. Pretend you don't even have that boss. Pretend Jesus Christ is your boss. How would you work then? So the scriptures don't just tell us what we're doing wrong, reprove and bring into light, but they also tell us positively how we should act. And this is what correct means. It means to restore to a place of right behavior. So the scriptures are properly teach you what to believe. They show you the error of your ways. And they teach you as a saint what you should do. You know, this is the old put off, put on principle of Ephesians 4. Don't steal anymore, but do something useful with your hands and beneficial so you can be a blessing to other people. The Bible doesn't just call us to put off sin. It also tells us to put on righteousness, right? The renewing of your mind, as Paul says. And this is what Paul is again talking about here in 2 Timothy. The scriptures reprove us. They make us aware of the true wickedness that still resides, the sin that still seeks to dominate us. And then brings us to a place of confessing that and then seeking to turn from it. These words, reprove and correct, they fall under this category of repentance. This is what repentance is. You cannot repent if you're not made aware of your sin, if you've never been convicted of it, because you'll just keep excusing yourself. And repentance isn't merely the confession of sin. It's the confession of sin and the desire, by the grace of God, to act in a way that is contrary to what you were doing. It is a changing of one's opinion. The idea of repentance is tied together with this idea of obedience. To walk obediently to the Lord is to manifest a life of repentance. Repentance and obedience really are synonyms, right? When you are walking in obedience, you are manifesting a life of repentance. And so the saints are edified as the scriptures are used to correct us, to restore us to a right place. They not only show us our error, but they show us that which is good. What does the Lord require of us, right? As you know, to quote the prophet. And the last thing, the scriptures show themselves to be profitable in the life of a believer. All scriptures breathed by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. The saints will be edified as the scriptures are used to train in righteousness. The training in righteousness. This word is commonly known. It's paideia. We get our word, it's not really used anymore, but pedagogy from this, which is the word that means the training and rearing up of children. This is what a parent's job is, or a teacher's job, the art of pedagogy, training a child up in the things they should know. This is what the scriptures do. They train up the children of God so that we might know how we ought to live in this world. And so the scriptures, they teach us what to believe. They show us the error of our ways. They show us what we should do instead. And in all of this, they're training us to live a life for the glory of God in this world. They train us in righteousness. It instructs us in the way that we should be going on that which is right. So Paul is reminding Timothy, the sacred scriptures, they lead you to salvation. They make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ. The Spirit uses them to do that. And then these scriptures that are breathed out by God, all of them, they continue to grow you in Christ. They teach you about Christ and about the Lord. And it continues to show you the error of your ways and to bring you to a place of right living before God. And it trains you to live a life for God's glory. And then the last thing we see here in this passage, so the scriptures are used to grow the saints. The third thing we see is that God also uses the scriptures to equip the saints to live a life of good works. God uses the scriptures to equip the saints to live a life of good works. A person cannot, and we're talking about good works as God defines them, okay? A person cannot live a life of good works without the scriptures and doing the above mission things. The life of good works follows the teaching, the reproof, the correcting, and the training in righteousness. The reason, let me read verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The good works that the man of God is equipped for are those four things that were just mentioned. Growing in sound doctrine, that is a good work in the eyes of God. To love sound doctrine, God is pleased with that. He sees that as a good thing. To confess your sin, that God sees that as a good thing, right? 1 John 1, that is a good work in the eyes of God, to be aware of your own sinfulness, to stop pointing the finger at everybody else and say, you're all the problem, I'm okay. Take the plank out of thine own eye. That's a good thing, to be made aware, to correct, to desire to walk in a manner that's worthy of your salvation, to do that which is pleasing to God instead of that which is displeasing to God. That's a good work in the eyes of God. And to be reared up as a faithful child before the Lord, that is a good thing in the eyes of the Lord. These are the good works that God has called his people to. God uses the scripture to equip the saints to live a life of good works. And without the scriptures, you can't do any of these good works, because it's the scriptures that are profitable to do these things. So the person who rejects
the scriptures and says, I'm just trying to live a life of good for the Lord. According to scripture, everything you're doing is not good in the sight of the Lord because you're not submitting to scripture, because it's scripture alone that is profitable to teach you what is good, to show you what is good, and to train you on how to live a good life before the Lord. And real quickly in closing, the context that the man of God may be complete. The primary and first and foremost context of this verse, while it's applicable to all saints, is specifically for the pastor. That the man of God, this is Paul's way of saying that the pastor, because you, O man of God, Timothy had a charge before God. The pastor must be a man who's in the Word, who knows the Word, who loves the Word, and is striving to manifest this life of good works that we just discussed, growing in sound doctrine, confessing that which is violates the law of God, seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and being trained for all things that are righteous. But this whole passage, while its primary context is for the pastor, it's applicable to all the saints. And we see that as we get to next week, where Paul will say, now this word that you, Timothy, are to hold dear and to know that it's from God, I want you to preach this word and this word only to the saints. The good works that are here mentioned in verse 16 are the good works that God has called his people to. A lot of times we think of good works, we think of like mystical, big, weird things. Well, God just wants me to go, you know, do this big thing for him. No, God wants you to live faithfully before him. God wants you to confess yourself to be a sinner. God wants you to do right according to his word. God wants you to value his word and seek to be trained and reared up by it. These are the good works that God has called you to do. The scriptures, as Paul tells us in this passage, they bring us to a knowledge of Christ. And then they show us how we, as followers of Christ, can be conformed into his image. By growing in sound doctrine, by being reproved of our sin, by being corrected and beginning to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, and by being trained to do that which is God has called us to do. The word of God is a gift that he has given to his people. He who has ears to hear, let him hear this. The word of God is a gift that he has given to his people. Do not despise the gifts of the Lord. May you please stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word tells us, Lord, that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he doth meditate day and night. It's that person who's in your word, who's like a stream planted, who's like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields fruit in season. We cannot manifest the good works that you have called us to, the fruit of a godly life, if we are not in your word. So, Lord, may you help us to be a people who love your word, who seek to know your word, and who submit our lives to your word. Help us in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.